Next, we'll turn for the scripture reading this morning to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14 through 22. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here ends the reading of God's word. This is a sermon by Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. The text for the sermon this morning you can find in Proverbs 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 16, verse 2. During the last few years, some of the most notable commercial reputations have been hopelessly destroyed. Men in the great world of trade, who were trusted for hundreds of thousands of pounds, that's English, or we would say dollars, around whose characters there hovered no cloud of suspicion, nor even the shade of doubt, have proved themselves reckless of honesty and devoid of principle. The fiery trial has been too much for the wood, hay, and stubble of many a gigantic firm. Houses of business which seem to be founded upon a rock and to stand as fast as the Commonwealth of England itself have been shaken to their foundations and have caved in with a tremendous crash. On all sides we see the wrecks of great reputations and colossal fortunes. Bubbles are bursting, windbags are collapsing, paint is cracking. Probably we have more of this to come, more crafty schemes which duped the public with profits never made, and tempted them to advance to deeper speculations, even as the mirage of the desert mocks the traveler. We have seen in the public prints, month after month, fresh discoveries of the modes of financing adopted by the villainy of this present age to accomplish robbery respectably and achieve felony with credit. We have been astonished and amazed at the vile tricks and shameless devices to which men of eminence have condescended. And yet we have been compelled to bear justifications of gigantic frauds and have even been compelled to believe that the perpetrators of them did not consider themselves to be acting disreputably. Their own previous successes and the low state of morality together having lulled them into a state in which conscience, if not dead, was thoroughly asleep. Some ages may have been great in science, others in art, others in war. But our era overtops every other in the proficiency of its rascals. This is the golden age of fraud. Just stop for a moment, children. The pastor here is speaking about a time in his ministry, the years when corporations and leaders of these corporations were falsifying their records, falsifying their statement of profit, so that it looked like they were making more money than they really were. And that encouraged people to invest more in their companies, so that was their motivation. But eventually they were found out and the whole scheme collapsed. And the whole corporation, the whole big company was lost. And for those of you who follow the news, it's interesting that there is nothing new under the sun. Even in our day, such names as Enron and the people who ran those companies are doing the same thing for great gain and for great speculation. And so we see the pastor is using this as an example to illustrate a spiritual point. Let's see as we go on. Let a man have a base heart and a seared conscience and a plausible mode of address, and let him resolve upon deluding the public out of millions. He need not travel to learn the readiest method. He can find examples near at home amongst high professors and the great ones of the earth. My brethren, these noises of falling towers on the right, these sounds of crumbling battlements on the left, these cries of the shipwrecked everywhere along the coasts of trade, have not only awakened within me many thoughts relative to themselves and the rottenness of modern society, but they have made me muse upon similar catastrophes evermore occurring in the spiritual world, unrecorded in the journals and unmourned by unregenerate men. There are failures and frauds and bankruptcies of soul most horrible to think upon. There is a spiritual trading just as pretentious and apparently just as successful as your vaunted limited liability jungle, but really just as rotten and is sure to end in hopeless overthrow. Speculation is a spiritual vice as well as a commercial one. Trading without capital is common in the religious world, and deception is everyday practice. The outer world is always the representative of the inner. The life which clusters round the exchange illustrates that which gathers within the church. And if our eyes were opened and our ears were able to hear, the sights and the sounds of the spirit world would far more interest us and sadden us than the doings which begin in the director's boardroom and end we know not where. We should see at this moment colossal religious fortunes melting into abject spiritual poverty. We should see high professors, much reverenced and held in esteem, brought into shame and everlasting contempt. We should see the wealthy in divine matters, whom men have unwisely trusted as their guides and counselors as to their soul's best interests, unmasked and proved to be deceitful through and through. I seem at this moment to be peering into the world of spiritual things. I see many a Babel tower tottering and ready to fall, many a fair tree decaying at the heart, many a blooming cheek undermined by disease. Yes, a sound comes to my ear of men in the church, apparently rich and increased in goods, who are naked and poor and miserable, and great men whose towering glories are but a fading flower. The supply of deceivers is sure to be maintained, since the text tells us that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. There is a tendency in human nature which leads men, even when they are most wrong, to judge themselves most right. The text at the same time suggests the terrible conclusions to which all self-deception will certainly come. For the judgment of man concerning himself is not final, and there comes a day when the Lord, who weighs the spirits, will reverse the verdict of a perjured conscience and make the man to stand no longer in the false light which his conceit has thrown around him, but in the true light in which all his fancied glory shall vanish as a dream. If God's law could be shaped to suit the errors of our judgment, it might not matter. But the laws of God stand sternly and inflexibly the same. And if we deviate from the right way through this false judgment of ours, we shall be none the less guilty, and we shall find our fate to be more the less terrible. Hence, I do approach this matter with great vehemence and earnestness this morning, on your account, and with more brokenness and humility of spirit on my own, desiring to speak with different classes among you, urging you not to be so flattered by your own conceptions of your position as to get out of the course in which you ought to steer, beseeching you to remember that however well you may cajole yourselves with the idea that your way is right and clear, yet the inevitable judgment day will come to end all delusions, however pleasant. Spiritual traders, I speak to you this day, reminding you of the great audit which hastens on, and warning you lest you make a fair show for a while, and then in the end come down with a crash. I am sure there is much rotten spiritual trading abroad, and to save you from it, I pray the Holy Ghost to help me speak plainly and searchingly this morning. As God shall help me, I intend to address the text to seven different characters. The first character that will be addressed are the openly wicked. The second character to be addressed are the godless men. The third is the outwardly religious. The fourth are the covetous professors. The fifth, the ways of the worldly professor. The sixth, the ways of the secure backslider. And the seventh, the ways of the deceived man. So seven different characters being addressed under this scripture. First of all, the ways of the openly wicked are clean in their own eyes, but the Lord will weigh their spirits. At first, this statement seems to be rash. The drunkard, the blasphemer, the Sabbath breaker, can it be that these people are right in their own eyes? Solomon was a profound student of human nature. And when he penned this sentence, you may rest assured he knew what he wrote. They who are best acquainted with mankind will tell you that self-righteousness is not the peculiar sin of the virtuous, but that, most remarkably, it flourishes best where there appears to be the least soil for it. Those men who in the judgment of their fellows distinctly and plainly have no righteousness in which they can glory are the very persons who, when you come to search out the depth of their nature, are relying upon a fancied goodness which they dream about and rest upon. Take the outwardly immoral for a moment and begin to talk with them about their sins. And you will find that they are accustomed to speak of their faults under very different names from those which Scripture and right reason would use. They do not call drunkenness, for instance, but it is taking a glass. They would not for a moment advocate downright blasphemy, but it is strong language which a fellow must use if he's to get on, or letting slip an ugly word or so, because you are plagued so. They disguise vice to themselves as pleasure. They labor their uncleanness as gaiety, their filthiness as lightheartedness. They speak of their sins as though they had no enormity or largeness about them, but were trifles light as air, if wrong at all, themes rather for the feather lash of ridicule than for the scourge of reproof. Moreover, the most of them will claim that they are not so bad as others. There is some one point in their character in which they do not go so far as some of their fellows. And this is a grand point and a vast comfort to them. They will confess that they are sinners, not meaning it for a moment. And if you come to particulars and details, if they are in an honest frame of mind, they will recede step by step, admitting fault after fault, till they come to a particular point, and there they take their footing with indignation. Here I am right beyond all rebuke and even deserving of praise. So far my sin has come. But how thoroughly sound at heart must I be that I have never permitted it to advance further. This boasted line is frequently so singular and mysterious in its direction that no one but the man himself can see any reason or consistency in it. And the satirist who shoots at folly as it flies finds abundant objects for his arrows. Yet to that man himself, his pausing there is the saving clause of his life. He looks to that as the sheer anchor of his character. The woman whose character long since has gone will yet boast some limit to her licentiousness, which is merit in her esteem. Merit sufficient to make all her ways clean in her own eyes. Moreover, the worst of men conceive that they have some excellencies and virtues, which, if they do not quite atone for their faults, yet at any rate greatly diminish the measure of blame which should be awarded them. The man is a spendthrift, but, sir, he was always free-hearted and nobody's enemy but his own. The man, it is true, would curse God, but then, well, it was a mere habit. He always was a dashing blade, but he meant no harm. And besides, he never was such a liar as so-and-so, and indeed, he scorned to tell a lie upon any business subject. Another has cheated his creditors, but he was such a nice man, and although, poor fellow, he never could keep accounts or manage money matters, yet he always had a good word for everybody. The immoral man, if he sits down to write his own character and summons all the partiality he is capable of, will say, "I am a sad dog in some respects, sowing a great many wild oats, but I have a fine character underlying it all, which will no doubt come up some day, so that my end shall be bright and glorious, notwithstanding all." That last point that I hinted at is very often the righteousness of men who have no other, namely, their intention, one of these days, much to amend and improve. To make up for present poverty of righteousness, they draw a bill upon the future. Their promises and resolves are a sort of paper currency on which they imagine they can trade for eternity. I may be speaking to some to whom these remarks are very applicable, and if so, I pray that they may lead to serious thoughts, my hearer. Your peace is founded on a lie and is upheld by the father of lies. Whilst you are continuing recklessly to break the laws of God in your ordinary life and to take pleasure in sin, you most assuredly are under the anger of God, and you are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. And when the measure of your iniquity is full, then shall you receive the terrible reward of transgression. The judge of all the earth will not pay regard to the excuses with which you now satisfy your conscience. He is not a man that should be flattered as you flatter and deceive yourself. You would not have the impertinence to tell your excuses to him. Dare you kneel down now and speak to the great God of heaven and tell him all these fine things with which you are now smoothing your downward road? I hope you have not come to such a brazen pitch of impertinence as that. But if you have, let me remind you of that second sentence of my text, "The Lord weigheth the spirits." A just and true balance will be used upon you ere long. When the Lord puts such as you are into the scale, there will be no need for delay. The sentence will go forth at once, and from it there shall be no appeal. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Ah, then, my hearer, when that conscience of yours wakes up, how will it torment you? It sleeps now, drugged by the opiates of your ignorance and perverseness, but it will start up soon, like a giant refreshed with new wine, and then with strength and fury unthought of before, it will pull down the temple of your peace about your ears, even as Solomon smote the Philistines. An awakened conscience in another world is the worm that dieth not, and the fire which never can be quenched. O sirs, it is a dreadful thing to be delivered up to one's own conscience when that conscience is enlisted on the side of right. Old tyrants had their terrible headsmen with grim masks across their brows, who carried the bright and gleaming axe. The old inquisitors had their familiars arrayed in gowns of serge and cowls, from the loopholes of which their fierce eyes gleamed like wolves. But no tormentors, yea, no fiends of hell, can ever prove more terrible to a man than his conscience when its lash is corded with truth and weighted with honesty. Did you ever spell the burning letters of that word remorse? Within the bowels of that single word, there lies hell with all its torments. O sirs, if you be but a little aroused now by an earnest sermon or a sudden death, how wretched you feel, and how desperately you plunge into fresh gaiety and wantonness to drown your thoughts. But what will you do with thoughts which no dissipation can drown, and remembrances which no mirth can banish? What will it be to be haunted by your sins forever and forever? What to have it made sure to you that from the guilt and punishment there is no way of escape, can ever be discovered? O you who fondly dream that the broad road to destruction is the upward path to celestial bliss, I beseech you, learn wisdom and hearken to the voice of instruction. Consider your ways and seek unto the precious blood which alone can blot out your sins. A second class I will now address. The ways of the godless man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The godless man is often exceedingly upright and moral in his outward behavior to his fellow men. He has no religion, but he glories in a multitude of virtues of another kind. It is unhappily true that there are many who have much that is amiable about them, who nevertheless are unamiable and unjust towards the one being who ought to have the most of their love and who should have been respected in their conduct first of all. How often have I met with the ungodly man who has said, "You talk to me about fearing God. I know Him not, neither do I regard Him, but I am much better than those who do." He will sometimes say, "Your religion I look upon as a mere farce. I regard Christians as being made up of two sorts, knaves and fools. They are either duped by others, or else, for purposes of their own, they are deceiving others. Their talk about God, sir, it is all cant. With some of them, I grant you, it is not quite that, but then they have too few brains to be able to discover that they are deceived. However, take the whole thing for all in all. It is all a piece of nonsense, And if people just behave as they ought towards their neighbors and do their duty in their station in life, that is enough. Yes, and there are in this city of London thousands and hundreds of thousands who think this to be good logic, and who indeed who open their eyes with astonishment if for a single moment you are supposed to contradict their statement that such a style of life is the best and most commendable. And yet, if they would but think, nothing can be more unsound than their life and its supposed excellence. Here is a man created by his God, and he is put down amongst his fellow creatures. Surely the first duty that he owes is toward his Creator. His life depends entirely upon his Creator's will. It must be his first duty to have respect to him in whose hands his breath is. But this man not only refuses to be obedient to the law of his Creator and have regard to him in his daily actions, but turns round to his neighbors who are mere creatures like himself, and he says, "I will have respect to you, but not to God. Any laws of the state which bind me in my relation to you, I will obey. But any laws which describe my relation to God, I will not consider, except it be to ridicule and to laugh at them. I will be obedient to any but to God. I will do the right thing to any but not to the Most High. I have a sense of right and wrong, but I will restrict its action to my fellow men. And that sense of right and wrong, when it comes in relation to God, I will utterly obliterate." Now, if there were no God, this man were wise enough. But as there is a God who created us, and who shall surely come in the clouds of heaven to call every one of us to account for the things which we have done in the body, what think you will be the judgment dealt out to this unfaithful servant? Will he dare to say unto his king, "I knew that thou wert my Maker and Lord, but I considered that if I served my fellow servants, it would be enough. I knew what was right to them, but I disregarded the doing of anything that was right towards thee." Shall not the answer be, "Thou wicked and faithless servant, thou knewest what was right and wrong, and yet towards me, having first claim upon thee, thou hast acted unjustly, and whilst thou wouldst bow thy neck to others, thou wouldst not yield to me. Depart from me, I know thee not. Thou didst not know me, neither do I know thee. I weigh thee in the balances, and I find thee utterly reprobate. Thou art cast away forever. O ungodly man, let this warning, if thou be here this morning, sound in thy heart as well as thy ears. No longer set thyself in defiance to thy Creator, or live in negligence of him, but say, 'I will arise and go unto my Father. I will confess that I have forgotten him and despised him, and I will seek peace through the blood of Jesus Christ.' Further, I shall address myself to another class of persons." So in the third place, in all ages of the church, and especially in this time, there are members of persons who are outwardly religious, but whose religion ends there. Now it seems to some of us amazingly strange that a man should be acting viciously, should be living wickedly, and yet should think that his ways are clean because he takes a sacrament or attends a certain place of worship. I must confess, to my mind, this seems a very strange phenomenon, that there should exist men of intelligence in this world who know that their conduct is altogether blameworthy and yet feel perfectly at ease because a chosen ritual has been diligently observed, as if bowing and scraping, singing or groaning could be a substitute for holiness of heart. Look at the Pharisee and tell me if he be not a moral wonder. He devours widows' houses. He is ready to pray. He is ready to prey on everything that comes to hand. He is a detestable hypocrite. But the man is perfectly at ease because he has made broad the border of his garments, because he fasts twice in the week and strains out gnats from the wine that he drinks. He is quite content with himself, and all his ways seem right, so right indeed, that other men who are better than he passes with contempt, afraid lest they should come between the wind and his nobility. He thanks God that he is not as other men, when, so far as you and I can judge, he is 10,000 fathoms deeper down in dark damnation in his horribly hypocritical character. Yet, brethren, some form or other of this is very common. All the ways of a man are clean unto him when he once imbibes the idea that ceremonial religion or religious talk or religious profession can make up for moral sin. Ah, brethren, this evil may even creep in among ourselves. Let us not be so swift in condemning the Pharisee when perhaps the same sin may pollute our own souls. I have known a man who thought he had a deep and memorable experience, who would talk by the yard of the depravity of his heart. Some people thinking that he ought to be able to talk about that very truly, for he proved it in his life. And yet, because he could repeat cant phrases and had picked up certain rich expressions of experience from books, he verily thought within himself that he was not only as good as others, but a very pattern for others to copy. Right and left, such men as these will hurl curses and anathemas upon the best and most earnest saints. They are the men. Wisdom will die with them. Holiness being dead already with them, it is no wonder that wisdom should die too. Ah, take care, lest you and I drink in the same spirit in another shape. Ah, preacher, thy preaching may be all well and good. It may be sound enough and right enough. It may be even edifying to the people of God and arousing to the unconverted. But remember, God will not judge you by your sermons, but by your spirit. For He weighs not your words, but your motive, your desire, your object in preaching the gospel. Deacon of the church, you may have walked in all honor for many years, and may be universally respected, and your office may have been well maintained in all the outward duties of it. But if your heart be not right, if some secret sin be indulged, if there be a canker upon your profession, which none know but your own self, the Lord, who weighs the Spirit, will make nothing of your, but you will be found wanting and cast away. You too, Brother Elder, your labors and your prayers are nothing if the heart be evil. You may have visited others and instructed them and been a judge of their state. Still, if you have not served God and His church out of a pure desire for His glory, you too, put in the scales, shall be rejected with abhorrence. I often pray, I wish, however, I prayed it more, that none of us here may be preached into the idea that we are all right if we are all wrong. It is not your coming to the church, it is not your joining the church, your being baptized, your attending prayer meetings, or your doing anything that will be the slightest matter in this business. It is your giving up your hearts to God truly, and your living in conformity with your profession. And unless the grace of God be really given you, helping you to do this, your ways may be clean unto you because of your outward profession. But the Lord who weigheth the spirits will make short work of these bubbles. He will break this confectionery, smash to pieces these shams, and leave the man who ought to have a palace over his head throughout eternity to sit down and shiver among the ruins of his Babylon and cry out and weep and wail amongst dragons and fiends. But to pass on, there is another character that must be addressed. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So are the ways of the covetous professor. It is marvelous to some of us that a man whose object of life is merely to get money and who withholds what he has from the cause of God should take up the profession of being a Christian man. Because none of all the vices is more contrary to true religion than covetousness. Where will you find an instance of a single saint in Scripture that ever fell into covetousness? Into all other sins have they fallen, but into this one I do not remember one, that one child of God mentioned in Scripture ever descended. Grace may exist where there are many occasional sins, but never where this is abiding covetousness. Covetousness hath the brand of God's hate full on its brow. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when a professor shows the love of the world in its grossest shape, when he gives way to being the slave of Mammon, the least erect of all the fiends, he bears evidence to all who judge righteously according to Scripture that the love of God is not in him and cannot be in him. The two things are inconsistent. Yet strange to say, we do know not a few whose way seems very clean to them. They swindle here and there, now their servants and now their customers. The widow and the fatherless would not be safe from them if they could pick their bones. What they scrape together is held with an iron grip. Let souls be damned, they shall have no missionary sent to them by their money. Let this London fester with sin, let it be covered with the ulcers of the most fearful depravity, they are never stirred to give any assistance toward the healing of the city's wounds. And yet, while their damnation awaits them certainly, and their condemnation stares them in the face as plainly as the sun in the heavens, yet their ways seem clean unto them. Strange it should be so, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And what a weighing that shall be when men who escape church censure because theirs was a sin of which the church could not deal with, shall be found guilty of it, and God shall cast them away. Vain will be their pretensions that they ate and they drank in God's house, for the answer shall come, I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Naked, and ye clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and ye did not minister unto me. Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Oh, let this truth, for truth it is, pierce like a two-edged sword right through the hearts of any of you who are beginning to yield to this damning vice. Cry unto God that as He gives you substance, you may use it for His glory. Ask Him that you may never perish with a millstone about your neck. For even if that killing weight might be of gold, it will be no better perishing for that. Fifthly, another character must have a word also. We will now note the ways of the worldly professor. It is amazing how some people making a profession of religion square it with their conscience that they live as they do live. You could not, with a microscope, detect any difference between them and common worldlings. And yet they think there is a vast difference, and they would be insulted if you did not allow it. Here they come up to the house of God today, but to what amusements have they been during the week? How are they dressed? How are their children educated? Is there any family prayer? Is there anything in the household that is Christian? Look at them in business. Do not they trade precisely like those who make no pretension to religion? Ask their workpeople. Just go yourselves and watch them. See if they cannot tell white lies as well as others, whether they are not for all the world as alike as two peas are to one another, like other regenerate and unconverted people. And yet their ways seem very clean unto them, very clean indeed, and their conscience does not trouble them in any way whatever. I have but this word to say in all affection to such earnestly desiring that they may be plucked out of this fire. The Lord will weigh the spirits. The whole of our life is known to Him. He will not judge us without book. When He comes to the account, He will not be like a judge who has to learn the facts. He will come to the last assize, having seen with those eyes of fire the secret thoughts, the private feelings of our life. God be merciful to us, sinners. We may all of us say, but God especially save us from being like the ungodly. And sixthly, yet another word, and this is addressed to all professors, here more or less. It is a solemn word concerning the ways of secure backsliders. Do you not know, brethren and sisters, that very often our ways seem very clean to us when they are not? I have learned by experience, most painful to my own soul, that I am not in the least qualified to judge of my own spiritual health. I have thought myself gradually advancing in the ways of God when I have been looking back, and I have had the conceit crossing my mind that I had now overcome a certain besetting sin, when, to my surprise, I had found it return with greater force than before. Fellow professors, You may be at this moment walking, as you think, very rightly and going off very well and comfortably. But let me ask you a few questions. Are you not less in private prayer than you used to be? Do you not now hurry over it? Do you not sometimes omit it altogether? Do you not frequently come from your closet without really having spoken to God, having merely gone through the form for the sake of quieting yourself? Your way may seem clean, but it is not foul. But is it not foul when the mercy seat becomes neglected? How about your Bible? Is that read as it once was? And are the promises as sweet to you? Do they ever rise from the page and talk with you? Oh, but if your Bible be neglected, my brother, you may be just as diligent in attending to the house of God as you used to be. But is not yours a sad state of decay? Let me come closer still. Is there the vitality about your profession that there used to be? There are some in this house this morning who, if they could speak, would tell you that when to their great sorrow they fell into sin, it was because by little and little their piety began to lose its force and power of life. They have been restored, but their bones still ache where they were once broken. And I am sure they would say to their brethren, take care of allowing a gracious spirit to evaporate, as it were, by slow degrees. Watch carefully over it, lest settling upon your lees and not being emptied from vessel to vessel, you should by and by become carnally secure and afterwards fall into actual sin. I ask some of my brethren here, and I ask the question because I have asked it of my own soul and answered it very tearfully. May not some of us be growing hardened in heart with regard to the salvation of our fellow creatures? Do we not love less now than we used to do those who are crying to us, come over and help us? Do we not think ourselves getting to be experienced saints? We are not the poor sinners we once used to be. We do not come brokenheartedly to the mercy seat as we did. We begin to judge our fellow Christians, and we think far less of them than we did years ago, when we used almost to love the ground that the Lord's saints did tread upon, thinking ourselves to be less than nothing in their sight. Now, if it were the case in others that they were growing proud or becoming cold or waxing hard of heart, we should say of them, they are in great danger. But what about ourselves, if that be the case with us? For my own self, I dread lest I should come to this pulpit merely to preach to you because the time has come and I must get through an hour or an hour and a half of worship. I dread getting to be a mere preaching machine without my heart and soul being exercised in this solemn duty. And I dread for you, my dear friends, who hear me constantly, lest it should be a mere piece of clockwork that you should be in the seats at certain times in the week and should sit there and patiently hear the din which my noise makes in your ears. We must have a vital godliness, and the vitality of it must be maintained, and the force and energy of our religion must go on to increase day by day. Or else Though our ways may seem to be very clean, the Lord will soon weigh our spirits to our eternal confusion. Do you know that to His people the divine weighing is fatherly chastisement? Do you know that to His people the divine weighing in fatherly chastisement is rough work? For He can put the soul into the scale to our own consciences, and when we think that it weighs pounds, He can reveal to us that it does not even reach to an ounce. There, saith He, see what you are. And He begins to strip off the veil of self-conceit, and we see the loathsomeness and falsehood of our nature, and we are utterly dismayed. Or perhaps the Lord does worse than that. He suffers a temptation to come when we do not expect it, and then the evil boils up within us, and we who thought we were next door to the cherubs find ourselves near kin to the demons, wondering too that such a wild beast should have slumbered in the den of our hearts, whereas we ought to have known it was always there, and to have walked humbly with God, and watched and guarded ourselves. Rest assured, beloved, great falls and terrible mischief never come to a Christian man at once. They are a work of slow degrees. And be assured, too, that you may glide down the smooth waters of the river and never dream of the Niagara beyond, and yet you may be speeding towards it. An awful crash may yet come to the highest professor among us, that shall make the world to ring with blasphemy against God, and the church to resound with bitter lamentations, because the mighty have fallen. God will keep His own, but how if I should turn out not to be His own? He will keep the feet of His saints, but what if I leave off to watch, and my feet should not be kept, and I should turn out to be no saint of His, but a mere intruder into His family, and a pretender to have what I never had. O God, through Christ Jesus, deliver each of us from this. And seventhly, had time not failed me, I meant to speak concerning the seventh and last character, namely, the ways of the deceived man. There are, no doubt, many in the world who will never find out that their ways, which they thought to be so clean, are all foul till they enter upon another world. There are some men who are Christians in all but this, that they have not true faith in Jesus. There are others who apparently are saved, but they have never been really born again. There are many who have everything but the one thing needful, and who think they have that, and persuade their fellows that they have that. How near a man may come to being a Christian and yet miss salvation, it were difficult to tell. But certainly he may come so near that no man, nor yet the angels of God, shall be able to tell the difference between him and a saved soul. Only God shall discern the difference when He comes to weigh the spirits. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is this: let us come, my brethren, all of us, to the place of confession of sin, and acknowledge that we have broken God's laws and deserve His just displeasure. Let us go by the help of His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of supplication, and let us confess the depravity of our nature and the error of our hearts. Let us pray that instead of thinking we are our ways are clean, we may know them to be foul, may mourn over them, and may learn to see them as God sees them, as crooked ways and wrong ways in themselves, not to be boasted of, but to be remembered with shame and confusion of faith. Blessed is he who is delivered from any rejoicing in himself. Happy is that man who can see to speak of soundness, who can see no speck of soundness in his own flesh, but who feels that the leprosy of sin hath covered him without and within from head to foot. And brethren, if we come to such deep humiliation of spirit, the next word is this: let us go together to the great salvation which God has provided in the person of Christ Jesus. Come, linking hand in hand, saint and sinner, now all sinners consciously, let us stand and see where sin has pierced the body of the blessed substitute with yonder bleeding wounds. Let us read the lines of grief written upon that blessed face. Let us gaze into the depth of his soul filled with an ocean of anguish, lashed to a tempest of suffering. Let us believe that he suffered in our stead, and so roll our sin and our sinfulness on him. Jesus, accept a sinner, a poor sinner still. Though these 20 years I have known thy name, yet still a sinner I come to thee, the chief of sinners. Ah, brethren and sisters, we are never safe, I am sure, never healthier, never in a better frame than we are when we are right flat down on the ground before the cross. When you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. When you think you are doing something and are rich and flourishing, you are poor and naked and miserable. But when you are consciously weak and sinful, then you are rich. When you are weak, you are strong. But, O God, save us from letting our ways seem clean in our own sight. But may we weigh our spirits by the help of thy Spirit and condemn ourselves that we may not be condemned of the Lord. The Lord bless you richly and freely for his name's sake. Amen.